The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this psalm that we have read, Psalm 130. The focus will be on verses 3 and 4, but there will be references throughout the whole psalm. It says there in verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved congregation, Psalm 130 is called a penitential psalm. It is indeed a psalm in which believers bring their needs to the Lord in the way of confession of sin and hoping and pleading for his mercy. But it is also known, this psalm is also known as one of 15 songs of ascent. That means a psalm which talks about going up. And where do they go? Well, the Israelites would sing one of these ascension songs when they went up to the temple. What should interest us most, however, is that in these songs we can also trace a spiritual ascent of the soul. And that is certainly true of this Psalm 130. It is marked by its gradual upward movement. It starts with the profundus, that is the cry out of the depth of anguish on account of sin. And it ends with a joyful affirmation of that the Lord will grant a full and free redemption from all sin and evil. Just as a thermometer marks the rising of the temperature, so this takes place in this psalm. Sentence by sentence, it is recording the spiritual progress of the soul. And the key verses in this psalm are the ones I just read, 3 and 4. And the key word is the little word, but, which joins them together. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But with thee is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. So we will listen to the text as we formulate it in the theme, the blessing of forgiveness of sins. And we will look at the deeply felt need of this blessing, then at the stated impossibility of this blessing, and thirdly, the undeserved nature of this blessing. What we have here in this psalm is a sinner who is keenly aware of his sins. He cries out to the Lord out of the depth of his misery. But he knows that God cannot really help him because he does not deserve any help. And so he cries out of the depths of his sin and misery. He has a felt need of the blessing of forgiveness. He hopes that the Lord will come to the rescue, but if God is going to deal with him in strict justice, then his hope will be in vain. That's what he means when he says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not I." Our text here presents us with a very important truth. The whole Bible is full of truth, of course, but when we read those words, it should make us think. And he says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities." There is no if about it, really. The Lord always does mark iniquities of sinners. That started already when Adam and Eve had sinned in paradise. Then God, of course, knew about it. He wrote it down, as it were. And that has happened ever since. All the children of Adam and Eve, all of us, the descendants of our first parents, we sin every day, and the Lord keeps marking down all these sins in his book, as it were. And so the psalmist here is aware of that, that not only the sins of others, but his own sins too, they are marked down. And so he draws the conclusion, if the Lord does that, and he does it, if he does mark my iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who can survive that? When it comes to what the Lord is going to do with sinners, if he will do what they deserve to undergo, namely his wrath and his judgment, his punishment, who is going to stand? Congregation, I think that this is something that everyone who truly fears the Lord experiences. And that not only once, but time and time again. All those in whom the Holy Spirit is working savingly are confronted, first of all, with the holiness of God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire going through the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. God knows the secrets of the heart, and he cannot but mark iniquities and trespasses. Justice demands that God has to keep track of any transgressions of his law. Beginning, as I just said, with Adam and Eve, they had the law given to them, that commandment to abstain from approaching and eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. As soon as that happened, it went into God's book. He would not be God, really, if he would close his eyes to sin, if he would just ignore it. Because sin, what is it? It is rebellion. Rebellion against God. It is his greatest enemy. Therefore, there is really no if about it. The Lord does mark iniquity. He keeps a complete record of our sins. Not only the great sins, the most terrible sins, but even the so-called little sins, if we can even speak of a little sin. But every wrong thought, every wrong word and deed is marked down in God's book of remembrance. Why then does the psalmist say, if the Lord would mark iniquities, no one could stand? He means by this, if God would do no more than mark down our sins and hold them against us, it would be hopeless for us. Every member of the human race would be condemned forever. Beloved, if this is true, then we must be very worried about our sin and what will happen to us. But it is only when we begin to realize what is done by those who sin, if it is only understood that God is holy and just, and that he must not only mark but punish iniquity. It is only when that takes place in the life of a sinner, there comes in that person the heart that there is only one possibility, and that God will be merciful. In this connection, I want to read Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. The question there is, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer is, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. And the next question says, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? And the answer is, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. It is not just the sin of Adam that brought condemnation upon him, but also subsequently the additional sins that he committed. So it is in our life. We are born in sin, and as David says in Psalm 50:51, we have transgressed God from our birth. And so the next question is, and that is a wonderful question, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy us? And the answer is no, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. And then it comes in question 15, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. That person here has really seen the possibility of salvation through someone else, and that is Christ, who became man while also remaining God. And as the God-man, he has taken upon himself the sins of his people. And that is what we always need to remember. Salvation is not an easy thing. It's not something we can take for granted. Where the Holy Spirit works that conviction of sin in us, then he will show us that we deserve eternal condemnation. But the Holy Spirit also shows us that there is indeed a way of salvation revealed in and through Jesus Christ. Now that way of salvation had apparently been revealed to the psalmist of this psalm, because after confessing that the justice of God requires satisfaction, he exclaims, but there is forgiveness with thee. Now how can this Old Testament saint say this? What does he know about forgiveness, and how can he become partaker of this blessing? Well, in the Old Testament, they did know that God had said shortly after the fall to Adam and Eve that he would send the son of Adam and Eve, and that he would destroy the works of the evil one, the seed of the woman would come to take on the awful crime that had been committed by Satan through the serpent and the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And that now there would be a possibility of forgiveness. You see, God had said to Adam, and by implication to Eve also, that if they would disobey God, they would die. And the meaning of death would not only be physical, but spiritual, eternal death. And Adam and Eve, they heard that, and they must have understood something of it, not right away. But increasingly it was made plain, not only to Adam and Eve, but also to their children, or some of their children, and the whole human race became acquainted with the coming one who would forgive sin, who would bring salvation. But it was never very clearly understood in the Old Testament. Yes, God sent Moses to instruct the people about the temple service, about worship, sacrifices that would be brought in the temple, when on the altar, when blood would flow of millions of animals, and that they vaguely understood that this would mean that someone is going to come to bring the true salvation. And they knew that the Messiah would come. But there was a lot that they did not really understand fully. We know, of course, living in the New Testament, we know that the reference throughout the Old Testament ultimately pointed to Christ, who in the fullness of time has come to bring that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But for the psalmist and other believers in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices in the temple did foreshadow the great day of atonement. They knew, they understood, that the forgiveness they needed already existed. And now I come to the text. It says here that the word but, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That forgiveness that they were hoping for, but did not really clearly understand how, but they knew that that forgiveness would be possible. And for the time being, that forgiveness that was with God, it was there in and with and through God in the promise that it would come. But it is very important that we understand what is meant here by the word but. But there is forgiveness with thee. They knew that it already existed, this whole concept of forgiveness. But it was with God. It had been revealed to them by the prophets and the priests whom God had sent to them. And although there was much that they did not understand at this time, they did trust God's promise that he would fully reveal his salvation in the future. And for that day, the day of the Messiah's coming, they waited. They waited with bated breath, as we read in verse 6. It says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. They waited for that which they knew was with God. We know that the time of God's sending of his Son to bring salvation has arrived. In the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, God has fully revealed that there is indeed forgiveness with him. But now the question that you should ask yourself and each other, we should ask, do we long for that forgiveness? Can we say what this man, this the psalmist says here, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He was longing for that forgiveness. And so we must ask ourselves, do we really long for it? The answer to this question can only be positive if we, like the psalmist, have become sinners before God. We all are sinners, but we must become it. We must realize it. We have to be convinced that if God marks our iniquities, and really there is no if about it, we are lost and remain lost. Unless there is a possibility that our sins can be forgiven. But now the psalmist here believed in that possibility. In fact, he was sure of it. Because he says, there is forgiveness with thee. But notice, he does not say, there is forgiveness for me. At least at this point, he is not speaking about his own appropriation of this divine forgiveness. But he is aware that it is possible that his sins can be forgiven. For him, it is not something to be taken for granted. And that's my point here that I want to emphasize. After all, he is a great sinner, crying out to God from out of the depths of his misery. And congregation, that is not something that is done by everybody who is a sinner. What this psalmist says here, out of the depths, that gives him an experience that leads to salvation. But if we don't know anything about the depth of our misery and sin, we are in big trouble. How different the experience of the psalmist is from that, from so many people today who think that forgiveness is something we may expect from God because it is his nature to forgive. Like the French philosopher, I think it was Voltaire, said, it is God's business to forgive. That's why he exists. That was a terrible thing to say. But he knew enough about Christianity that there is forgiveness with God. But as long as it is only with God and not yet given to us as a blessing from heaven, we are in trouble. It is so important, and really it is essential for us, if we are going to be saved, that we know what this man here says, out of the depth. Many people also today, they do not understand the difference between the doctrinal objective understanding of forgiveness mentioned in the Bible and an experiential subjective appropriation of the grace of forgiveness by the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit. One of the Puritans, John Owen, who is known as the greatest of the Puritans, he says, there are many people who make a mistake and deceive themselves. Why? Because that forgiveness is with God, and it is in the Bible, but they think it is also something that we can just accept and without any further thought. They have been taught, many people have been taught, forgiveness is a scriptural truth, and so they automatically believe that they must be forgiven. They are born in the covenant, and they've been taught these things, and they don't think it is all that essential that we know that we are forgiven. But Owen says, the forgiveness, listen carefully, the forgiveness that is with God does not simply become ours by mental assent to the truth. What needs to be experienced by every Christian is the application of that truth by the Holy Spirit, who confronts us with the law of God which we have broken. And he shows us, the Spirit shows us, the enormity of our sins. Not necessarily all at once, but gradually, until we, like the psalmist, end up in the depths of our depravity, and from that hopeless position, we learn to cry out for mercy. It is in this way that the Holy Spirit, after showing us the impossibility of saving ourselves by weaving garments of human righteousness, which are nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah says, the Spirit opens our eyes for Christ and his perfect righteousness. What Christ has done by his active and passive obedience has become the foundation on which God the Father now can offer forgiveness of sins. What Christ has done is something wonderful, but we don't understand the wonder of it until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. That forgiveness which is with God, says another Puritan, is laid up ready by him on purpose to be had from him. Now, that's awkward language, I know. But let me give you an example. Just as a merchant has his store full of goods and waits for customers to come and buy them, so the Lord, who is the gospel merchant, has a full supply of wonderful things in his store, and the invitation is to come and buy. Now I think of Isaiah when he said, without money and without price. It's grace. What is with God can become ours if we plead the promise that the Lord will give it to us if we simply ask for it. But ask as poor, lost sinners who cry out for mercy. And that forgiveness mentioned by Isaiah and in many other places, that forgiveness is being offered also to you and me. But have you embraced that offer by faith? From out the depths, are you longing for it? Can you say it with this psalmist? Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Our text offers a real hope, because the Lord will not leave those who hope in him. He does not leave us to ourselves. No. He wants us to look to him as the only Savior. He doesn't want us to look to our own efforts, our own strength. No, he, the Lord, will offer and strengthen his people and uphold them with the right hand of his righteousness until he comes to the rescue. All his and our enemies will be destroyed. Paul says that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I once knew a lady who often, whenever I would visit her, she would want to ask me to read this psalm, 130, and especially verses 7 and 8. They were very precious to her. But whenever I would read those verses, let me just read them a moment. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Whenever I would read that psalm, she would say at the end of the psalm in Dutch, and I will translate it too, but some of you who know Dutch, you know that psalm. When it says, Zo do hij ook aan mij. The wonderful things mentioned in this psalm, the provision in Christ, the finished work of Christ, the salvation that God bestows on poor sinners. Then my mother-in-law would quote, that's who it was, my mother-in-law. She's been gone now for many years. But she would say, wonderful things are mentioned in this psalm. May the Lord do it also for me. Zo do hij ook aan mij. If I want to translate that psalm from the Dutch into English, I would say something like this. Someday he, that is the Lord, will upon their prayers, the prayers of the supplicants, deliver them from all their cares. From all their sins they will be set free. Oh, may he do so also for me. The last time when I read that psalm to her, she was dying. And again she whispered those words, So do I okamai, O Lord, do also for me what you have done and are doing for others. Congregation, I think that is a beautiful thought. It's something that is very fitting. Lord, I'm a sinner. And many of God's people, though they will go to heaven, but they often go through struggles, and they wonder, will it, the Lord do all that for me? May He do for me what He has done for so many others. Will the Lord also redeem me from all my iniquities? That lady, my dear mother-in-law, she said it again. You know when? The last time I prayed with her when she was dying. And this is something I'll never forget. While I was praying, she was very attentive, of course, to the prayer. I had just said to her this Psalm 130. She had just said, so do I, O come, may He do so also for me. She breathed her last, and she died. Minutes, seconds after I said amen, one sigh, and she was with the Lord, because He had done it also for her. Now I say this because I left that impression, never went away, because it is something that is very helpful for you also, poor sinners. You also have learned to cry out of the depth to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Please do that also for me. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That word, but. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that's the best gospel expression there is in the Bible. But. If He marks our iniquities, if He writes down all our sins, He must condemn us. But He has found a way in Christ for poor and needy sinners who deserve eternal perdition. But God so loved the world of sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.